We want to thank you for being here tonight, and of course, this is our Christmas cantata, and the theme or the play tonight along with the cantata, it will be that which is called Christmas at Home. We do ask that there be no flash photography during the time, if you could help us out with that, but it's going to be a delightful time together. What a true story you're going to see tonight about the need of Christ in the lives of people's lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the privilege to be able to be together. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. I know the choir has practiced long and hard. Thank you for Brother Palmore, all those that's been involved. Father, bless our evening together, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
King of kings, and his power shall reign forever.
And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Christmas had always been Elizabeth McLaws' special time of the year. Her tiny cabin perched on a hill in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia was a world away from Bethlehem of Judea. And this year, 1848, was far removed from the first Christmas hundreds of years ago. But as she cuddled her newborn son, born on Christmas Eve, she imagined she knew just a little of how Mary must have felt. Her thoughts drifted to her husband, who would never know his own son. He had been a fine, hard-working man. He had hopes of becoming a doctor until the money ran out. Disappointed, he worked as a farmer until his patience ran out. Drinking brought a change in him. Elizabeth had often been the object of his anger as he returned home drunk. He must not have been able to stand the thought of another spring planting. She wasn't sure if it was the farm or her that reminded him of his failures. Whatever the cause, he was gone. He joined the army and went out west to fight the Indians. In the letter she had received, they said he had died as a brave soldier should. They said she would receive a little money from time to time, but that had been months ago. Elizabeth thought she'd never know happiness again until now. Again, she studied the little infant in her arms.
Emmanuel Christmas McLaw, that's your name. Who would have thought a little fellow like you would have such a big name? You're not like the baby Jesus. But my God's going to be with you too. Listen, maybe he'll send some angels to sing for you. Can you hear them? Do you know what they're singing? Glory to God. Glory to God.
Christmas McLaw, he had become known simply as Manny. He went from being a little baby to a little boy to a little man in just a few years. He had to. He was the man of the house, and he was very serious about his position. Wherever Manny was, there was music. He was always singing and humming or whistling. Old Mr. Thomas up the road gave him a mouth organ. His little odd off-key concerts got better with hours of practice. The quiet, cold winter evenings heard many rich, sad melodies from the harmonica of Emmanuel Christmas. 1861 brought the dark clouds of war to Virginia. The call to defend the state from northern invaders was the only thing that could be talked about. A new company of Virginia volunteers was being formed. They set up camp less than 2 miles from the McLaw cabin during the summer of 1862. Manny would fly through his chores and run to Mr. Mahoney's farm to drink in the excitement of the endless drills and marches. Around the campfire at night, the mellow harmonica of Emmanuel McLaw made the men of the Virginia Volunteers dream of home and loved ones left behind. He became a favorite of the soldiers. It was Captain Claremont himself who suggested that Manny become the drummer boy. Emmanuel's mind burned with the excitement of marching with the army. The men liked him. He could certainly master the drum, and he could be a brave soldier just like his father. But the thought of his mother all alone brought him back to reality. Would she understand why he had to go?
Hey, Mama.
Hey, son. How was your day?
It was great. You know, I've been thinking. I've been spending a lot of time with the soldiers down at the camp, and Captain Claremont suggested I become the drummer boy.
But you're all in the world I have left.
But I'll only be gone a few weeks, and nothing's going to happen. General Jack says nothing's going to happen. The Federals are on the other side of the river waiting for winter. We're just supposed to watch them until the cold weather sets in.
You'd serve under General Jackson?
Yes, ma'am. He's a Christian, Mama, just like you and me. They say he fights by the Old Testament and lives by the New. They say he even prays during the hottest of battles with bullets flying all around him. General Jackson says he's just as safe on a battlefield as he is in his parlor, as long as God wants him on earth. Mama, please, you gotta let me go.
I lost your father when he joined the army. Well, those Indians killed him before I ever knew I was expecting.
But General Jackson never loses any men. As a matter of fact, they say he even gained some from the other side.
14 years ago, I was all alone in this old world, and God gave me a very special Christmas gift, and I named him Emmanuel. Do you know what your name means, son?
Of course, Mama. You tell me all the time. Emmanuel means God with us. But doesn't that mean that God is with me just like he's with General Jackson? I'm just as important as the general to Jesus, ain't I?
Emmanuel, you are a rascal.
Yes, ma'am.
You will be home for the birthdays.
The birthdays?
Yes, yours and Jesus. You have to promise me that you'll spend Christmas at home. You must be home for Christmas, son.
I'll be home for Christmas, Mama. There's not going to be any fighting. And besides, I wouldn't miss Christmas at home for anything in the world.
How I long for home at Christmas, though I'm so far away. All my thoughts turn home at Christmas, wishing for yesterday. Christmas at home, Christmas at home.
But there was fighting, serious and desperate fighting. It took place near the little town of Fredericksburg in Virginia. December came, winter should have halted the armies, yet General Burnside sent his army of 150,000 soldiers strong over the Rappahannock River to face the well-entrenched Confederates. Ordered to support General Longstreet's corps, the small company of Virginia volunteers awaited the outcome of the fierce battle. Before the battle was ended, over 18,000 Americans, both blue and gray, became casualties on December 13, 1862. among them a 13-year-old drummer boy from Berryville, Virginia, Emmanuel Christmas McLaw. He was running ammunition to the embattled defenders of the famous Stonewall when a great black shell exploded only a few yards away. The grizzled soldiers had earlier been inspired by the young boy's bravery. They were soon shocked to see the mangled drummer boy grimacing in pain with death all around him. Darkness finally put an end to the fighting, but not the suffering. Manny was barely aware of the doctor smelling of sweat, powder, and liquor bending over him.
Boy, can you hear me?
I can't beat the charge, sir. My drum is broken. I can't beat the charge.
Save your strength, son. I'm going to have to move you.
You're a doctor?
That's right. Now you hush.
Then it's over.
Yeah, it's over. It's over for a lot of men.
Doctor, my leg. It hurts. It hurts really bad. Oh, will you be able to make me better, doctor? I have to spend Christmas at home. My mom said so.
Here, hold this and put your arms around me. I gotta have to move you.
No, sir, you'll get all bloody.
Do as I say, boy.
He didn't even know why he bothered. It didn't look good for the boy. The mangled leg would surely have to be amputated, and even that would be little help against the gangrene he knew would set in before long. In anger, he cursed when he found there was no chloroform for anesthesia. A drink from his bottle braced him for the task ahead.
All right, son.
Doctor?
You're going to have to lose this leg, son.
Now, doctor?
Yes, now. We got not a moment to lose. There's no chloroform for the pain, so you're going to have to drink this. Go on, drink it.
No, doctor. I'll be all right without it.
This will be a great deal worse than you can imagine, son. Drink it.
My Lord will stand by me now.
Oh, religious, huh?
Jesus is my Savior, if that's what you mean, doctor.
Oh, right. Well, you can believe whatever you want.
Christmas is coming, doctor. Do you know who was born on Christmas?
Well?
It was Jesus, doctor. He's called Emmanuel in the Bible. It means God with us. He's with us both right now. He will help us. I've been praying for you.
Well, you pray for yourself if you will, boy, but I'm past your Lord's help.
Oh, no, sir.
Nurse, get some men in here to hold the boy.
I'll be okay, doctor. My God will stand by me now. Please, doctor.
Well, your God better be a great deal more powerful than I expect him to be.
15 minutes. It took 15 minutes as fast as the heartened doctor could work. 15 minutes that must have seemed like an eternity to the boy. Over and over, the boy prayed.
Oh, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God be with us. Emmanuel, God be with us. Oh.
No one knew the doctor, not really, except by reputation. It was said he had no heart and he had liquor for blood, but he shook uncontrollably as he finished this operation. Drenched with sweat, he hurried to his bottle, trying to drown his miserable memories of the boy, screaming out in pain and agony. He tried to sleep amid the moans of the dying, but his mind was filled with the boy who wanted to spend Christmas at home. The boy's voice echoed in his brain, "Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God be with us."
Right.
Christmas McLaw, the Christmas boy, was not getting any better. The doctor felt helpless against his weakening condition. Special medicines were secured, but they had very little effect. The boy developed pneumonia. The embittered doctor resented the fact that he wished this boy to live more than anything he wished him to live. He found himself checking in repeatedly.
Doctor, is that you?
Yes, son. Don't try to talk now.
I have to, Doctor. I'm going to be going home soon.
That's not possible. You'll be here for several months until you get stronger.
No, sir. Heaven will be my Christmas home, Doctor.
Nonsense, boy. You're going to be fine.
No, Jesus has come to me. He told me that I will be spending Christmas at home. You don't know him, do you, Doctor?
Who, you mean your Lord?
Yes, sir. While you're operating on me, I asked Jesus to save your soul.
I told you it's too late for that.
No, sir, it's never too late.
You don't know what I've done.
No, sir, I don't. But God does. That is why he sent Jesus to come to this earth, to be with us, to die for those sins. Jesus has told me I will see you in heaven.
Will you stop that foolish talk? Hey, why are you crying?
My mama, she'll miss me, Doctor. Can you give her my Bible? It's right here.
Lay back down now, son.
I'm okay. Only I can't breathe so good. I can't breathe so good, Doctor. Wait, what's that bright light over there, Doctor?
What light, son?
That light over there. Wait, it's not a light. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, Doctor. I'm coming home.
Thank you.
Oh God, if you really are Emmanuel, will you give me what this boy had? I rejected you for so long. I didn't even believe you existed. But now I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe. Please forgive me and save my wicked soul.
The long road to Berryville, Virginia, gave the doctor plenty of time to think. He fingered the small Bible in his pocket to see if it was still there to convince himself that the events of the past few days were actually real. For the 100th time, he read the inscription, "To Emmanuel C. McLaw, from Elizabeth Frederick McLaw." Even as the wagon jostled over the frozen Virginia roads, he thought of his wife and of home. He prayed his letter would reach her before he arrived.
My dearest Elizabeth, I hardly know where to begin. I guess I should start by confessing that the letter you received 14 years ago was forged. No, I wasn't killed in battle. I just wanted you to be free from the likes of me. I'm sure by now you've heard about Manny. You'd have been proud, Elizabeth. He was more concerned about me when he was dying than about himself. Even in the worst of his suffering, he prayed that I would come to know God. Elizabeth, I'm so sorry. If you can find it in your heart to forgive, I'd like to spend Christmas at home. You see now, Manny's God is my God. I was shown the way home by my own son. All my love, Nathan Anderson McLaw. My dearest Elizabeth, I've come home.
Christmas. And together, if you would, everyone standing, and we'll have some lights come on. Take your songbook, turn to page number 135. We'll stand together and sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, page number 135.
The choir did a marvelous job, don't you? And all those that participated in the acting and all those that participated in the lighting and all that participated in the setup, my, what a wonderful, wonderful job tonight. Give them a big round of applause, would you please? I'm going to take the allotted time that I have tonight and be able to talk about the beauty of a Christian home, the beauty of a Christian home. Take your Bible and go to the book of Luke, chapter 10, please. The book of Luke, chapter 10, and look at verse 38. The book of Luke, chapter 10, please, and look at verse 38. And we'll read this together here in just a moment. There's nothing like a Christian home. A home where the Lord Jesus Christ is not only edified, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the very center. Here in the book of Luke, chapter 10, and verse 38, the Bible says, Now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And let's pray together, and I'll speak to you for a few minutes together here. Father, bless, we pray. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come together as a group of people desirous to please you. And speak to our hearts, I pray tonight. Thank you for all that we have seen, all that we have heard so far tonight. Now bless our gathering now, in Jesus' name, amen. I did not have the privilege to grow up in a Christian home. I didn't know what it was like. But at the age of 18, a young man came by a Reese's Carnival ground in Westminster, Maryland. He asked me a question I never heard before. And he asked it so very definitely, I had to give an answer as to what I thought might be the proper answer to give. When he stopped me in that carnival ground that night, he said, Do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? I never heard such a straightforward question before. And that night, I said, If anybody would go to heaven, I believe I would. And he began to question me why I thought that perhaps I would go to heaven. Me being somebody that was very religious, gave all the religious answers that I thought was correct. I said that I had never drank liquor, I had never smoked, I had never done this, that, or the other. I said that I believed that I would go to heaven because I was a good person, because I attended church, because I was faithful to my parents, because I were supporting, of course, so many different ones through our church. And he said, well, the Bible teaches us, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I, like most religious people, was hoping that my works would be able to merit heaven for me. But that night I understood the purity of the gospel. I understood that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to shed his blood so that you and I could have eternal life by receiving Christ and Christ only. Jesus, speaking in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 6, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He explained to me on that very night that there wasn't two ways to go to heaven. There wasn't three ways to go to heaven, four or five ways to go to heaven. There was only one. And that one way is Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. That night, as I stood before the Lord and as I stood before this individual that was giving me a pure presentation of the gospel, I understood that I was a sinner. As a sinner, I had no hope. And as a sinner, I needed a Savior. And I understood that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. And that night, I bowed my heart and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. He gave me eternal life that night, and he changed my life forever. Here in the story you see in our Bible, in the Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, that the Bible says that Jesus is passing by. And as he's passing by this certain village, the Bible talks about a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Let me speak to you for these few short minutes about what it is to be able to have a Christian home. Let me give you some statements. A Christian home is a home where Jesus Christ is not only welcomed, but invited. It's one thing to be able to understand that which is the gospel. It's another thing to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many times a person will understand that which is Bible truth, but we have to come to an understanding where we understand individually, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where we understand, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Where we understand that the Bible teaches that you and I are sinners standing before a holy God, and because of that, we have no right to be able to enter in of our own merits or of our own deeds. The Bible says that Jesus is now passing by this particular city, and here was a lady by the name of Martha. And Martha received him into her house, just like you and I need to receive Jesus Christ into our heart. We have to be willing to turn from those things that we are trusting, those things that might be religious good things, but yet those religious good things have no saving merits in them. We have to be willing to come to that one that is the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, and understand it's the gift of God that is Christ whereby we can have salvation. And by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not a matter of can I possibly go to heaven. It's not a matter of might I possibly go to heaven. But the Bible teaches, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, now I'm able to go to heaven, not because of the merits that I perform, not because of the deeds that I think a man has to be able to do in order to earn heaven, but because it's only Jesus Christ. You know this verse very well, as the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In Jesus Christ, I can have that everlasting life. And that's exactly what was presented to you tonight in the form of this story in the musical cantata. But it's also a matter of an individual personal choice. A person can hear that which is the truth and yet still deny it. A person can hear the truth and choose to put it off over and over and over again. A person can hear about the sinless Son of God that came to shed his blood for all humanity, that went to the grave and rose victorious over sin, death, and the devil. They can hear all of that, and they can decide that, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to trust merits, or I'm going to trust good works, or I'm going to trust the seven sacraments, or I'm going to trust maybe one of the Ten Commandments, or maybe being baptized in water, or maybe being christened, but I'm going to trust something other than Jesus Christ. Martha knew exactly what she needed to do as Jesus was passing by. She invited the Lord Jesus into her house, much like I would like to be able to persuade you tonight, if you've not yet received Jesus Christ, to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. The Bible talks here about this Christian home, how Jesus Christ was welcome and he was invited. But not only that, you see evidence of the Christian home as in this particular Christian home, he was not just given a place to come, but he was also given chief place in the house. Those of us tonight that name the name of Christ, those of us tonight that are saved, can I tell you, Jesus Christ ought to have chief place in your heart and in your house. He ought not to be somebody that we think about just once a year. He ought not to be somebody that we hear a story about and about the birth of Christ, and we celebrate the birth of Christ only once a year. But he ought to be someone that has chief place. In other words, there ought not to be a decision that you and I would think upon or begin to make without consulting the Bible and asking the Lord, is this something that would be well-pleasing to him? The Bible says here in verse 39, where you see that we read about Martha, and the Bible says, had a sister called Mary, says, which also sat at Jesus' feet. So in this Christian home, you see that Jesus was someone that was not just someone that they looked upon that was favorable, but no, he was somebody that took center of the Christian home. Here Mary comes over and Mary chooses to sit at Jesus' feet. And may I say, that's the very best place that you can sit when making any decision in your life. We ought not to give Jesus second place, third place, or fourth place as believers, but we ought to give him first place and priority over every decision that we make in our lives. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning? It says the firstborn from the dead. The Bible says that in all things he might have preeminence. So he's the one that ought to have preeminence in every decision that we make. So before we make a decision, here's what we ought to consider. Is it something that would please the Lord? Is it something that would honor the Lord? Is that something that we ought to have in our house or in our possession? Is that something that if we were called home to be with the Lord, that we would be proud of handling at the time of his calling? We ought to decide that we're going to honor him with everything that we do. In the Christian home, we see that Jesus Christ is not only welcome, he's invited. In the Christian home, we see that he's just not there, but he's in the chief place. In the Christian home, we see that the Word of God is loved and honored. Note, if you will, in verse 39 in Luke chapter 10, as the Bible says, as we read about Mary, she is sitting at the very feet of Jesus, and the Bible says that she heard his word. So she came with great intent to be able to hear what Jesus is saying. And by the way, can I say that when you go to church, you ought to go to church with great intent to hear what Jesus Christ is going to say to your heart. You know, in every Bible message that's preached, you will find out that there's golden nuggets right there just for you. For every problem that you have, for every complex thing that you're facing, for every perplexed thing that you're facing, for every tribulation you're going through personally, God has a solution for you. God has an answer for you. And God can show you that answer through his word. And by establishing that relationship with him on a continual basis as you being a child of God, relying on him to be able to guide you as a Christian to make the right decisions in your life. Not only do we see that Jesus ought to be welcomed and invited, not only do we see that Jesus ought to hold the chief place in the Christian's home, not only do we see that we ought to be like that one that is sitting beside his feet and listening earnestly for what he instructs us to do. But we see in the Christian home, we see that there are friends there that are also welcome. The Bible says in verse 39, if you'll notice the particular wording here, in verse 38 rather, it says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered in." And so here it's a group of people that is passing by. You know, when we have an opportunity to be able to enter in, to be able to help other people, to be able to encourage other people, we as Christians ought to be able to do that. Then we see this, that when we turn to Jesus, he is the one that solves all the problems in life. When people have marriage problems, they ought to turn to the Lord. When people have child-rearing difficulties, they ought to turn to the Lord. When people have financial distress, or, if you will, backsliding, you see that they ought to turn to the Lord. When a person is disturbed because things are not going right, can I tell you, you might not be able to work out your problems, but I can tell you one person that can work out all problems, and that's Jesus Christ. It's when we try to take the problems ourselves and we try to work out our problems and our difficulties without relying on Him that we get ourselves into deeper and deeper trouble. Look, if you will, as I close tonight, look at Luke chapter 10, look at verses 40, 41, and 42. The Bible says, "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." So here's the one that's all cumbered about. Here's the one that's busy serving and serving. And yet she comes to the Lord, and isn't it that way? Sometimes here's what we do. We try to say that if you really cared, then you would do what I do. But here the Bible talks about how the sister had the greater part. Look at it in verse 41. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, why art thou careful?" And it says, "troubled about these things." In other words, don't compare yourself to someone else, but make sure that you're right. Make sure that you're doing the right thing. Look at verse 42. The Bible says, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." What was the difference between a Martha and a Mary? Mary was concentrating, as every Christian home should, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary had her undivided attention focused on the Lord. I'm so glad that when the day came and somebody came by and told me about Jesus Christ, I'm so glad that I had the opportunity to hear the gospel and to bow my heart and receive Christ as Savior. But I'm also glad that somebody came by and they instructed me and they helped me and they guided me in the way of the Scriptures, whereby I could begin to obey the Lord as a believer and to practice Christianity the way it should be practiced in my personal life. The Bible talks about how Jesus had passed by this house. And in John chapter 11 and verse 5, the Bible talked about how Jesus inside of the house loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus, knew them by name, knew their difficulties, knew their problems, was there to meet them. In the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, the Bible says, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." What a wonderful depiction tonight given in the story you saw a few moments ago, where God is not concerned just about one person receiving Christ as Savior, but He's concerned about everyone. He's concerned about you tonight. He's concerned that you know for sure that if you were to die, that verse in the Bible could be your very own verse. Well, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's concerned that you have a full understanding of your need of Jesus Christ, that you don't rely on anything that you can do as a man, anything that you can do as a woman, anything that you can do as an individual whereby you think you can merit heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life. through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I close with this story. There was a little boy in the Chicagoland area. The winter had set in. And as the little boy was there in an alleyway living in a cardboard box, Officer O'Malley found that he was in the alley. Officer O'Malley went up to him and said, "Son, I have a warm place for you to go tonight, if you'd just be willing to go." The little boy was all excited and said, "I'd like to go to that warm place." And so Officer O'Malley said, "Here's the address, and go to this address. And when you go to the door, just say John 3:16. When you say John 3:16, they'll let you in." He went to the door that night, and there was a butler that answered the door. And as the butler answered the door, this little boy looked at the butler, not knowing the butler at all, not knowing his name. And the little boy, of course, being a stranger to the butler, but he thought, "It can't hurt. I'm cold and I'm hungry. Maybe it would just work." He looked up at that very stature of a man, the butler being a big man, little boy being a little boy, and he said, "Sir, John 3:16. When he did, the butler said, "Come on in." As he went inside, the little boy began to think, "I don't know what that means. I just don't understand it. John 3:16. But it sure makes a little boy feel welcome." That night, the butler ushered him into the room where the fireplace was ablazing. And as he sat there beside the fire, he began to think, "John 3:16. I don't know what it means, but it sure makes a little boy feel welcome. It sure makes a little boy feel warm." The butler said, "Hey, how would you like to get something to eat? You look like you're a little boy that's hungry." Fixed him a lavish meal, and as the little boy was sitting around eating the meal, he began to think, "I don't know what it means. John 3:16 sure makes a little boy feel welcome. Sure makes a little boy feel warm. Sure makes a little boy feel filled." The butler came back in and said, "Son, how would you like to take a bath?" Oh, he's so excited. He hadn't had a bath in weeks. And he thought, "Wow, I'd love to take a bath." And so the butler had warmed some water in the bathtub and took him upstairs. And little boy jumped in that tub. He had such a grand time that night as he was washing himself in that warm water. And he began to think, "You know, John 3:16, I really don't know what it means, but it sure makes the little boy feel welcome. Sure makes the little boy feel warm. Sure makes a little boy feel filled. Sure cleans a little boy up." As he's getting out of the bathtub, the butler said, "I've got a room prepared just for you. I'll come and tuck you in just a little bit." And as that little boy lay in that bed that night, getting ready to go to sleep, he began to think again, "I don't know what that John 3:16 really means. Sure makes a little boy feel welcome. Sure makes a little boy feel warm. Sure makes a little boy feel filled. Sure makes a little boy feel clean. Sure makes a little boy feel loved." The butler entered into the room to tuck the little boy in the bed. And the little boy looked up at the butler and said, "You know, sir, I don't know what this John 3:16 means. Could you help me out? Because it's sure a special verse to me." And that butler knelt down beside that bed that night and took John 3:16 and showed that little boy, "For God so loved the world, and you're a part of that world." And Jesus died and shed his blood just for you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. Is that your verse? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Does Jesus Christ feel welcome in your house as a believer? Are you putting him first? Are you keeping him first? Is he the center attention of your house? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment, please. You're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me. I do not know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. There's a doubt. There's a reservation. There's a lack of peace. And in my heart, as I sit here tonight in this service, I'm not sure if I would take my last breath for certain that I would be in heaven. And I want you to pray for me, because tonight I want to know that for sure. I want to know for sure that if I were to take my last breath, for certain my next breath would be in heaven. I don't want to doubt it anymore. I don't want to lay on my bed anymore and wonder. I don't want to have the continual question marks that cross my heart and that enter my mind on certain times of the day. Preacher, please pray for me. I don't know for sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I sure want to know that. I need Jesus Christ. Please pray for me. Here is my hand. If that's you, just raise your hand. Put it up and put it down. I'll not embarrass you tonight. God bless you. Thank you here. Pastor, me too. God bless you. Thank you right over here. Pastor, me too, please. I don't know for sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I really want to know that. I don't want to continue to live my life with a question mark over the opening of my heart, not knowing for sure that if I were to die, if I were to take my last breath, that I would not go to heaven. I want to be certain of that tonight. I want to know for sure that heaven is my personal home. Please pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you raise your hand tonight? If that's you also, thank you over here. Anybody else, just put it up and put it down. Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to go to heaven. I need Jesus Christ. Thank you in the balcony. God bless you. Anybody else, just put it up and put it down. I'll not embarrass you, I promise. Now, Father, you've seen the hands of precious people tonight, and we thank you so much for them. Then, Father, tonight, as we're reminded about a little boy that was illustrated in the cantata that had Jesus Christ not only as his Savior, but had Jesus Christ as the center of his life. Because of that, he was able to witness to people. Because of that, he was able to share the gospel with those around him, even when he himself was dying. Now, Father, we know that that was a story. And as we see, Father, those things in real life, how Christians do care, even during urgent times of death in their life, Father, help us to be that way. Then, dear Lord, as we sit here tonight, if there are those tonight that need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, Father, I pray that tonight they'll take care of that, so that they can have a peace of mind, a resting heart, and to know that heaven will be their home, not because of a work, not because of a religious persuasion, but because of Jesus Christ becoming their Savior by simple invitation. Father, may it be so tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet for a moment of invitation? In just a moment, I'll point to the pianist and they'll begin to play. As they begin to play, I'm going to invite those that are Christians to come and kneel and say to the Lord, I want you to have center place in my life. I want you to have center place in my home. I want you to have priority in every decision that I'll make for the rest of the days of my life. For those of you tonight that are not saved, and yet you understand that you need Jesus Christ, we also want to give you an invitation to come. Walk down the aisle and take one of these men that are standing at the end of these aisles, take their hand and just simply tell them, I need Christ. And by so doing, we'll get a qualified counselor to take a Bible, show you how you tonight can understand your need and how to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. As the pianist begins to play, God spoke to your heart. Why don't you come right now? Why don't you come? Christians can come and pray and say, Dear God, please help me. Please help me. Please help me to keep Christ first in my life. Those of you tonight that have not yet received Jesus Christ, those of you tonight that perhaps need to receive Christ as your Savior, would you come tonight and allow us to take a Bible, show you from the Scriptures how to receive Jesus Christ, to make sure you understand perfectly good and well what the Scriptures teach about receiving Christ. Most important decision you could ever make in your life is receiving Christ as your Savior. I'd hate for anybody to leave church We had 25 people walk the aisle this morning receiving Christ as Savior. What a wonderful blessing that was to see men and women spread across the front of this auditorium. Here in the auditorium at different places being dealt with and people showing them how to receive Christ. What a wonderful thing it was to hear about those that walk the aisles in other preaching stations here on property receiving Christ as Savior. What about you? What about you? Do you need Jesus Christ? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? What about you tonight? For those of us that are saved, is He the center point of your life and the center point of your house? Is He the one that you go to on a weekly basis, yea daily, yea minutely, and asking Him for guidance to be able to guide you through making the right decisions at every waking hour of your life? Is that who He is to you? Is He center? Is He top? Is He priority? Oh, that's so important. What about you tonight? What about you tonight? People are still praying. We'll not rush it. What about you tonight? What about you? Thank you, and be seated if you will. And you know, normally on a Sunday morning, we don't do this. On Sunday night, we do, and on Wednesday night, we do. And sometimes we have people that will put little gifts up here, just a little gift there and a little gift there. And oftentimes on a Sunday night, of course, we have a different pulpit normally, but often on a Sunday night, we'll come in and there will be gifts all over the place recognizing people's birthdays and stuff like that. And so we want to try and keep as structured as we can. So Daniel Butler, bring your body up here tonight if you will, and somebody's going to come and they're going to present you with a birthday present, little birthday box here. And Daniel is one of our Bible college students and is called to the mission field, and he and his precious wife do a wonderful job in Sunday school, and also of course they do a wonderful job. We have an A bus ministry, we have a B bus ministry, and a C bus ministry, and he's one of our bus captains in the A bus ministry. And so the family just wanted you to know, and your precious wife wanted you to know, that they want to wish you a personal happy birthday. Now, I want you to know we're all going to be meeting you in the soul winning room to share the goodies that's in that bag, okay? Give him a big round of applause. That's good. God bless you, Daniel. We love you. Good. Couple of closing announcements. There will be a children's activity, of course, that's going to be on December the 19th. Parents, pay attention to this, if you will. And this will be the first through the sixth grades. First through the sixth grades, they'll be taking a bus to be able to see Christmas lights. And Brother Joshua Wells is in charge of that activity. He's our children's director here. And him and Mindy and those that are working in the children's department will be taking the children. That's first through sixth grade, and they'll be seeing the lights. That's 5:30 to 8 o'clock. There is no cost in it, but your children will have a wonderful time in seeing the lights. And so that is on December the 19th. Please mark your calendar for that event. Then on Friday here at 4 o'clock, we have a young couple getting married, and you pray for Daniel, and you pray for Edna as they're tying the knot. Normally, I said this morning in preaching, that normally what we do, I do premarital counseling, and then when they get right ready to tie the knot, we always take them out. They can choose wherever they want to eat, and we let them choose their favorite restaurant, and we'll take them out to eat, and we'll pay for that, and we call it the Last Supper. And we tell them, no rush now, no rush. I mean, enjoy your meal. And then at the end of the meal, you can ask Mrs. Wells and I as many questions as you want to. And we'll spend 2, 3, 4 hours with you, whatever you want to. We're yours, because that's a very important decision to make. And we want to make sure you have all of your questions answered. And so we was able to do that with them yesterday, and we spent a good amount of time with them yesterday afternoon, and we are so proud of this couple. We love them deeply, and so they'll be drawing together as husband and wife this coming Friday at 4 o'clock, and so please be mindful of that. And if you're church family or friends, you're invited to come and be a part of that, and so be mindful of that. I tell you, the choir did a wonderful job tonight. We're so glad, and all those that did the acting and all those that participating and making all of the props. This is our very first Christmas cantata, very first. And we've never done it before, and I do believe, however, we will do it again. And next year will be a little bit different, and we'll know how to advertise a little bit better and stuff like that. So I invite you back next year to be a part of this as well. We need to take our evening offering, and so ushers, if you'll come please, and I'll bow for prayer in just a minute. And I'll tell you what, let's do this. Can we recognize our visitors first, fellas? Get your visitors' cards, and let's do this. If you're visiting, raise your hand. Let us give you a visitor's card. We do want to be able to do that. We're honored that you're here tonight, but we do want to get a record of your visiting with us tonight. And so let's do that first, fellas. If you would be kind enough to do that for me, I appreciate that. And I don't want to forget that. That's a very important thing to do. So if you are visiting, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Let us give you a card. You don't have to put your bank account number on it or anything like that. We're not asking for your Social Security number or your debit card or your Visa number, anything. You know, just your name and your address, just basic information. And then in a little bit, when we do pass those offering plates, of course, you'll have opportunity to put that in there. That way we have a record of your visit. If you brought a guest tonight, you'd like to personally introduce them. How about if you stand? If you brought a guest tonight, you'd like to personally introduce them. How about if you stand? We would like to get to know our guests in a personal way. All right. And so we'll start right over here. Yes, ma'am. Great. Honored to have you tonight. Thank you so much. Yes, sir. That's great. Okay. First cousin. Good. First cousin. If we want to know anything about you, ask her. Where do you want us to line up? Just right back there? Okay. Good. All right. Yes, sir. Right here. Great. It's good to see you. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. Yes, ma'am. Great. Thank you, folks, for coming. We appreciate that so very, very much. Right up here, yes. Great. God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for coming. Anybody else have a guest? Wave at me or stand up, jump up and down. I'll see you. Let's give our guest a big round of applause. Thank you so much for coming tonight. God bless you. That's super. Let's bow our heads for prayer, ushers, if you'll be kind enough to come now. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the privilege to be able to come to church, be able to open a Bible, be able to learn truth that can help us. Thank you for the marvelous job every singing group, every solo, every choir member did, every actor. It was absolutely spectacular. Thank you, Father, for giving them, Lord, what they needed to be able to perform the task. Now, bless the offering tonight, both the gift and the giver. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you give tonight. Thank you. On Wednesday night, I've been teaching a series on financial insights, and I hope that you'll be able to come. We're going to change it up a little bit. We're going to be focusing on the family this coming Wednesday night. I invite you to come back Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. You'll learn a lot of family principles on Wednesday night, so I hope you'll come for that. Just a minute, Brother Palmer's going to come and say a closing word. Then he'll tell about the closing of the choir special, and of course we'll stand doing that special, and he'll explain that in just a moment.
Let me thank you so much for being here tonight. It's a great crowd, and the balcony almost full, and that's a blessing. But we are honored that you came and were with us tonight for Christmas at Home. I want to say real quickly thank you to all those that were involved, of course our choir, and many other folks, as far as the lighting crew and decorations. Brother Craig and was over the decorations and the play part. He did an excellent job in organizing that and overseeing it. And it was definitely a team effort, and so we are very, very thankful for everyone that had a part, and you having your part in being here also. Tonight, we're going to close our service with a Hallelujah Chorus, and so we want you to go ahead, if you would, and stand with us. After we're done, you'll be dismissed.
Forever and ever, hallelujah, hallelujah.